This morning we are again going to continue with our my sermon series in the Gospel of Matthew. In my previous two sermons on Matthew 8, as we saw that as we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew summarizes the response of the crowd in the last two verses of chapter 7. And this is how the last two verses of chapter 7 goes, Matthew 7 verse 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished his sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So this is how chapter 7 ends, and when Matthew moves to chapter 8, he desires that his readers do see a connection between the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7 and the miracles that follow in chapter 8. And Matthew wants to show his readers that the people who were astonished with the teaching of Jesus were also astonished with the work done by Jesus. He wanted his readers to know that Jesus not only taught with authority, but he also did mighty works as one having authority. And Matthew builds his case with the miracles of Jesus as we move to chapter 8. So as we come to chapter 8 and 9 of this gospel, Matthew packs 10 miracle stories into these two chapters with this theme in mind. And as we saw, chapter 8 starts with a group of miracles or accounts of complete miracles, and it starts with the healing of the leper, and then about the healing of the centurion's servant, and then he moves to the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And in these stories, there is a great emphasis on faith. And in my previous sermon on the healing of the servant of the centurion, we saw that Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion. So, Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion. That is what we saw when we saw the healing of the centurion's servant. And suddenly, now after these three miracle accounts, Matthew is making an interruption. Matthew is inserting a couple of disciple stories suddenly in between these miracle stories. Now why should Matthew, when he is starting with these miracle stories, suddenly start inserting these disciple stories? It seems to me that Matthew wants to teach that faith in Jesus Christ must be united with obedience. Because as I said, in the earlier miracle stories, there is a great emphasis on faith. And I think Matthew wants us to see, or the readers to see, that faith in Jesus must be united with obedience. And therefore, he now inserts these miracle stories. So Matthew wants the readers to know that Jesus came not only to heal the body, but Jesus came to do something deeper than that. He wants the readers to know that Jesus not only wanted to heal, but Jesus also wanted to make disciples. Because true disciples are the very salt of the earth and the light of the world. So I believe that is the reason suddenly among these miracle stories, Matthew is bringing these disciple stories so that we may know that how important discipleship is, because disciples are the very salt of the earth and the light of the world. So with that we will move to verses 18 to 22 of chapter 8, which is going to be the focus of my sermon this morning. And let me read for you. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Now Jesus and his disciples are in that small village called Capernaum. Now Jesus wants to get away from the crowd by sailing across the lake. And therefore he gives an order to his disciples to get into the boat and cross to the other side. Now the other side of the lake is a non-Jewish area which is known as the Decapolis. And the other side of this lake, this Decapolis, has the non-Jewish people, or it is a non-Jewish culture. As you go to verse 30, we will see that there are people with herds of pigs, they are pasturing pigs, because Jews are not people who will associate with pigs. So these are non-Jewish people on the other side of the lake. And Jesus is telling his disciples, "Get into the boat and let us go to the other side." So Jesus was deliberately withdrawing from the Jewish environment and going on a journey to a place where his Jewish followers outside that small group will not go with him. So Jesus wants some privacy. So he is selecting a place where his Jewish followers, normal followers, will not come, and only his select people will come. And as they were about to board the boat, Jesus encounters two men, and that is what we are going to look at. And the first man approached Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." What do you know about this man? We just now read the scripture, right? What do you know about the man? In case you want to again look, you can open the Bible. You can open to Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 onwards. What do you know about that man? He was a disciple. And then you may say, "Oh, really? Wait a minute. I don't see him described as a disciple here. I can only see that he is a scribe, but he is not described as a disciple." But look at verse 21. The opening words of verse 21, it says, another of his disciples, which means Matthew considers the first man also as a disciple. So, the first man who comes and approaches Jesus is a disciple. Now, the question you may come is he one of the 12 disciples? No, he is not one of the 12 disciples. He does not belong to the inner circle of disciples who are later distinguished as a 12. And when this word disciple is applied to the ministry of Jesus, it applies to a lot of people. There were a lot of people who were following Jesus throughout his ministry. And they will follow him from place to place, from time to time. And they were following him for his teaching. And once the purpose was accomplished, they would go in their own way. So they were people who were just following him and then they leaving. These were some temporary people who the Bible calls them as disciples. Sometimes the numbers would be high and sometimes the number would be low. And these people primarily were following Jesus because they wanted to learn from Jesus. And this disciple, this man who approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, I will follow you," is one of them. He wants to learn from Jesus. He is a learner. And we see in this man was a scribe. Now the scribes were experts in scripture. They acted as teachers and interpreters of the law in synagogues. So it was a respectable job. He was highly esteemed by the people. But until now, when you look at the Gospels, you would have noticed the scribes and other educated people did not follow Jesus. They were generally hostile towards Jesus. But this man is different, seems to be different, because this man wants to follow Jesus. So he's a different, though he's a scribe, he seems to be different. In Jewish practice, it was the disciple who chose the rabbi or the teacher he wished to follow. And this man, this scribe, may have already examined several other teachers, and then he selected Jesus as the teacher he wanted to learn from, to study from. So this man is not only a disciple, this man is also a scribe. And as we see that, this man is not urged by someone else and say, hey, go and follow Jesus. No, this man comes to Jesus on his own volition. So he comes voluntarily. And then this man is resolute. This man is firm. He is not saying to Jesus, Jesus, I think I may follow you. He doesn't say that. There is no hesitation. He says, teacher or rabbi, I will follow you wherever you go. He's very firm. He's very resolute. There is no wavering. So this man was a disciple, this man was a rabbi, this man was not urged by anyone else, and this man was also resolute and firm and says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So when the scribe said, wherever you go, the scribe knew that Jesus was going to get into the boat and going to the other side, which is a non-Jewish area. And this man, this disciple, the scribe was prepared to go with Jesus to that non-Jewish area, sit under the feet of Jesus and learn from him. So everything about this man seems to be positive. He seems to have ticked all the boxes. Those who have heard him say, I will follow wherever you go, they may have been reminded of Ruth, because this is the same language Ruth used. So this we see, there is an amazing affirmation from this man. It is a statement of dedication. Very few men could have spoken better. How does Jesus respond to this? Did Jesus marvel at his eagerness? Just like he marveled at the faith of the centurion? But Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Here Jesus is using a familiar metaphor to explain what the consequence of following him would be. God's creatures have homes. Foxes have their holes in the ground. Birds have the nest in the trees. But Jesus, the Son of Man, has no such home. Jesus was on the move regularly from place to place because people rejected him and cast him out. He stayed at the home of friends and disciples throughout his ministry, or most of the ministry. While a Jewish teacher, a rabbi, enjoyed a relatively high status within Judaism and he was recognized by his disciples, Jesus, the teacher, Jesus, the rabbi, had no school, had no synagogue, or no prestigious place of honor, and therefore his disciples would have no or little recognition. That is the truth. Now, after this, another disciple offered to follow Jesus. But this disciple added a condition. He said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. First let me go and bury my father. Now this sounds to be a very reasonable request, right? Let me go and bury my father. Does it not sound like a reasonable request? How could this man leave his father's body, dead body in the house without burying him? As a son, he should ensure that his father is given a proper burial. And the Jews didn't embalm the dead. So what they did was, when somebody died, they had to take him to the tomb quickly. So was his request to Jesus to give him some time to bury his father such a big deal? But to this man's request, Jesus replied, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Really? Couldn't Jesus have given him a little more time for him to bury his father? And burying a father would be the fulfillment of a Mosaic commandment of honoring your parent. Was Jesus trivializing or dismissing the importance of honoring parents? No way. Because Jesus came to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and he would not cause anyone to break the law. Now the question is, was this man really asking permission to attend his father's funeral later that day? I don't think so. In Israel, when a person died, mourners would gather, the body would be prepared, and the funeral procession would take the body to the tomb immediately, so that no family member will have the time to go and speak to a rabbi. And even for a week afterward, the family would remain in mourning at home, and they would not go out in public. So it's very clear this disciple was not asking for little time to complete his father's burial. It was father was not dead at home, and he was not asking permission from Jesus for a little time so that he can complete the burial. Then what was the permission this man was asking for? It could be one of those two things. The first possibility is, the man may be talking about reburying the father. Now, it sounds strange to you, reburying the father. In Jesus' day, the eldest son would return to the tomb a year after the father's death and rebury his father. What it means is, after a year, the eldest son would come back, neatly arrange the bones of the father in a container, and then he would place that container in the father's tomb. So it is called a reburial. So if that is the case here, then the first or the initial burial of the father has been completed, and this man was probably telling Jesus that he wants to perform the secondary burial of his father, which could take a couple of months or a year, we do not know. So that is what he was asking Jesus. Jesus, I want to follow you, but now let me finish that reburial, which will take a couple of months or nearly a year, and then I will come back to you. But I don't think even that was the option. The second thing is, most likely, Jesus was using Semitic language, a Semitic figure of speech. This man's father may not have even been dead. This man's father may have been alive. So according to a Semitic figure of speech, bury my father means a person or the son has a responsibility to wait until his father dies, and then he could fulfill all the ultimate filial obligation before he leaves home. So if that had been the case, this man's father is alive, and this man is asking Jesus, "Lord, I have to have some filial obligation, I have to complete that. My father is old, it will take a couple of years for my father to die. Let me fulfill all my obligation and then come back to you as a disciple." So that means this man is saying, it may take a couple of years or even a couple of decades to follow you. Wait. That is what this man is asking. So when Jesus replies, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead," Jesus is not dismissing the obligation of honoring parents. He is not saying it is not the responsibility of you to take the role of burying a mother or father when they pass away. He is not saying, leave the task to the undertakers who are spiritually dead. He is not saying to the disciple that burying a father is not something for you. But what Jesus is saying is, burying the father and the other things can be done by anyone else. But as for a disciple, he is the only one who can follow Jesus and join him in his work. That is what Jesus is saying here. And in the parallel passage, when you come to the book of Luke in chapter 9, here Luke records Jesus saying, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus is saying to that man. So when Jesus says, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own, Jesus is saying, well, all these obligations which you are talking about, other people can do. But as far as you are concerned, follow me. Follow me in proclaiming the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus is telling this man. So while this man wanted to delay, Jesus was pressing on the urgency and the priority of the work of God's kingdom. Have you ever wondered why Jesus responded in this manner to the request of these men who wanted to follow him and be his disciples? The person who is eager, he is turned away, and the person who is half-hearted, he is summoned. Why does Jesus act this way? If Jesus had been in an HR firm where they recruit people, it's a complete failure, right? It goes against everything. Because there is one person who wants to come and say, I will join you. Jesus says, no. And another person is very hesitant and Jesus says, come and follow me. So he goes against all the norms. Why does Jesus act this way? When the scribe offered to follow Jesus, one would have expected Jesus to say, hey, come, I will take care of you, come. I want people like you, I want volunteers like you. But Jesus saw his heart. And he stops him abruptly because he knows that this man hasn't counted the cost of what is involved in discipleship. We do not know the heart of men, but Jesus knows the heart of men. And therefore, when this disciple said, I will follow you, Jesus knew what was in his heart. Jesus knew that this man had not counted the cost of discipleship, and therefore he stopped him. It is as if Jesus looked at him and said, I appreciate your words, but do you understand what you are signing for? Have you counted the cost of being my disciple? Do you know that following me will not even guarantee a roof over your head? This man had a respectable job. I said, he is a scribe. He was highly esteemed by the people. Now, if this man was going to follow Jesus, then it is going to cost this man in a very big ways. He can't be popular among the people he was moving with. He was moving with the Pharisees and the other scholarly people. But once they come to know that this man is a follower of Jesus, then he can't move in that circle. And this man has to pay a very high price by volunteering to follow Jesus. Now this man was already a scribe. And if he has to again follow Jesus, then that will be a humbling and a time-consuming experience. Had this man counted the cost? When the disciple said, I will follow you wherever you go, he meant he would follow Jesus across the lake. But following Jesus is not limited to following, going across the lake. It's a lifetime of following. It is following to Gethsemane. It's following to Golgotha. And it is finally following to the grave. A disciple cannot simply move on after being with Jesus after several years. Maybe it should work with some other teacher. Maybe probably you can move with some other teacher and said, oh, I had a good experience with you. Now let me continue with that. But with Jesus, you can't spend some time with him and said, ah, Jesus, I had a good time with you. Now let me go and continue with my discipleship with someone else. So when Jesus responds to the scribe, it is not a rejection of the man, but it is a warning that there would be no comfortable, settled life for him and his family. And if you think that Jesus is being severe here when he talks to the man, put off that idea. Jesus is not being severe with them. He was simply wanting him to consider the difficulties that would follow him if he was to follow Jesus. In fact, I would say that is an act of kindness that Jesus stopped him. The scribe ran the risk of being disillusioned if later on if he was going to encounter difficulties and things did not turn out the way he expected. And Jesus' remarks to him were meant to stop such a situation. So Jesus was not being kind to him, was not being rude to him, but Jesus was being kind to him by giving him a warning that there is a cost of discipleship. The late J.C. Ryle, commenting on this chapter, writes, on this passage, says, they teach us plainly that people would show a desire to come forward and profess themselves true disciples of Christ should be warned plainly to count the cost before they begin. Are they prepared to endure hardship? Are they ready to carry the cross? Nothing in fact has done more harm to Christianity than the practice of filling the ranks of Christ's army with every volunteer who is willing to make a little profession and to talk fluently of his experience. It has been painfully forgotten that numbers alone do not make strength, and that there may be a great quantity of mere outward religion while there is very little grace, real grace. Let us remember this. Let us keep back nothing from young professors and inquirers after Christ. Let us not enlist them on false pretenses. Let us tell them plainly that there is a crown of glory at the end, but let us tell them no less plainly that there is a daily cross in the way. That is the warning which J.C. Ryle comments on this chapter. Yes, there is a cross. There is a cross at the end, the cross in your way. You may not be knowing that. You may be thinking of the crown of glory, but as Ryle says, there is a daily cross in the way. There has to be a warning. And that is what Jesus does it here. Jesus wants disciples. Yeah. Jesus wants disciples. But what Jesus teaches us here is that he will not just accept anyone. That is what we learn from here. Jesus' words, let the dead bury the dead, but you follow me, may be a shocking language. And sometimes Jesus uses shocking language to make a point. For instance, Jesus says in another place, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Jesus is not telling it in a literal sense. He is not saying, go and pluck your eyes or cut your hand. But he warns about the consequences of sin, the severity of sin. And therefore, he uses that shocking language. That language is not taken literally. For a disciple, Jesus should be the first priority. And Jesus says, for that to happen, he may have to forsake all other important duties. And that is what he says, let the dead bury the dead, but you follow me. Or he says, forsake all other important duties. That is what Jesus is saying through that shocking language. Here when Jesus talked to the disciples, the point is not that people should not be concerned for their parents, but concern for the parents should not be an excuse for not following Jesus or for delaying in following Jesus. Even about family relationship, when Jesus uses shocking language when he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Yeah, it is shocking language. Jesus says, you have to hate your own father and mother and wife and children, brother and sisters, and his own life. If you don't do that, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is using shocking language so that you may understand that all other relationships are only secondary when it comes to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must alone have the supreme place of affection in your lives. And all these things, mother and father, wife and children, and everything comes only secondary. That is what Jesus is telling here. We talk a lot about serving Jesus, right? As Christians, we say we have to serve Jesus. We say it often. But serving Jesus is not done in a mystical way. We serve Christ by serving his body, serving his church. Now, before I close, I want to ask you a question. You, each and every one of us, you will have to ask the question, am I holding anything back from the Lord? Is there anything that I'm not willing to give up for the sake of Christ? This is a question every one of us sitting here must honestly deal in their own heart. You know, there are certain things which are really, we cherish deeply. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's our comforts. Maybe it's our assets. Maybe it's our reputation. Maybe it's our holidays. Maybe our recreation. Whatever it may be, you can have a big list. But do we cherish them more than we cherish Christ? We have to watch. So if we are going to cherish any of those things more than we cherish Christ, then these become our idols. We are idolaters. We worship our job, our occupation, our hobbies, our reputation, our holidays, our recreation. If anything is more important for us than Christ, then these are idols and we are idolaters. Now Matthew, if you read Matthew's gospel, and even when you go to Luke's gospel, Matthew does not tell us that Jesus rejected any of these two prospective believers, followers. Jesus only drew their attention to the cost of following him. Jesus wants both his disciples' attention to the cost of following him. And we should not forget that Jesus himself fully complied with every one of the demands he laid upon his believers. If Jesus had not complied with the demands and he had made only that demand on his followers, he can say, oh, Jesus didn't do it. But what we see is Jesus complied fully with every one of the demands he made on his followers. Jesus even set aside his family ties with his mother and siblings in order to faithfully accomplish the task before him. He followed the way of utter denial, self-denial, and he followed the way of hardship to the bitter end. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did this all to save us from eternal damnation. These two disciples who were there when Jesus was getting on the boat, they did not know that the Lord Jesus would die for them. But we, on the other side of the cross, know that. So we don't have an excuse. We have to count the cost. We should know that if we have to follow Jesus Christ, then there is a cost. So as the hymn writer puts it, Give off your best to the master. Not else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory above. Lay down his life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give him your best heart's adoration, give him the best that you have. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we again thank you that this morning, as we opened your word, you have taught us the importance of discipleship, the cost of discipleship. And I pray, Lord, that we as people who have come to profess our faith in you, we pray that we may understand that before the crown of glory, we will have to take the cross on a daily basis. Let us not take the cost of following you easily. Let us understand the seriousness of that. And then, understanding the seriousness, help us to follow you wholly. Lord, by our own strength, we know that we will fail. And this morning I again pray that you may be with each and every one of us in our spiritual walk. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to be faithful disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.